Word of our Lord that forms a portion for our sermon text this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 5. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So Israel gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel acted as judge for the people of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered together at Mizpah, the Serens of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard this, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to us to the Lord our God, so that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines approached to engage in battle with Israel. But on that day, the Lord thundered against the Philistines with a loud roar and threw them into a panic so that they were struck down before Israel. The men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down until they arrived at a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Sen, and he named the place Ebenezer, saying, "The Lord has helped us this far." So the Philistines were subdued, and they no longer came into the territory of Israel. The Lord's hand was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Have you ever had to look for assisted living? Perhaps you have. Most times when we must look for assisted living, it is not for ourselves, rather it is for a loved one. What even is it? Well, there comes a point in everyone's life where you can no longer take care of yourself. Eventually, the body and the mind both break down to a point where you can no longer do the everyday things you need to do to maintain your lifestyle. So we're put sometimes into these assisted living facilities where there's a staff in place to help us, to assist us, and make sure that we get the care that we need. It can be a hard thing to do, though. Why? Well, because you're admitting to a harsh reality that the person or people who raised you, who helped you with the everyday things of life since you were young, can no longer even do that for themselves. It can be painful to admit this. But if we all live long enough, we will probably all require it. We need care and attention when we are babies. We also need care and attention when we're old. And yet, don't we all need assisted living all the time in some way, shape, or form? I don't care who you are, you cannot live or survive unassisted, by yourself. Some people try. You can think of the mountain men who lived alone in solitude those years ago. Might seem like a good idea at times, especially when society is breaking down. But we are created to be social creatures, to rely on each other. Part of that comes from reliance on our neighbor. Whether it is hospital workers, police officers, sanitation workers even, we end up relying on other people. Every life is assisted in some way. For the Christian, this is a fact of faith. We by faith know that we do not live our lives alone in a vacuum all by ourselves. No, we know that God has put people in place to help us. We also know that God himself is our helper. If there was no God, there would be no us. Most important of all, he gives us the help, that future and hope based off of sins forgiven through your Savior, Jesus. Without the help of the Lord, well, we'd be lost. As Paul quotes in that sermon that we heard from Acts this morning, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Yes, we are all assisted by the Lord God. He provides assistance in a variety of ways. We are assisted by our fellow believers. We are assisted through answered prayers, and ultimately we are assisted through his merciful and miraculous deliverance. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here in our text this morning, we find the last judge, a man known as Samuel. The time of the kings was soon approaching. In fact, in just another chapter, the Israelites would ask for such a king. That request would come with all kinds of baggage, as they would soon find out. But in our text, the people needed what they always needed. They needed deliverance. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." People known as the Philistines had been a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. They were always in conflict, it seemed, with God's people. Recently, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we think probably a couple decades between this event, Israel had waged war against this nation. When the battle started going poorly for the Israelites, they brought up the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They thought that this would swing the battle in their favor. But they were mistaken. They were relying on the Ark of the Covenant as kind of a good luck charm, if you will. They should have just trusted in the Lord. And because of that failure, their army was routed. Treating the Holy Ark of the Covenant like a rabbit's foot, that was a problem. But they had a bigger problem. They didn't just disrespect the Ark of the Covenant. They disrespected the Lord himself. From verse 3 of this same chapter, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" Philistia was not the problem, was not the real thorn in the side. No, the real thorn was idolatry. Yes, the nation worshipped the Lord, but they also worshipped these other gods. The ones mentioned here are Baal and his female counterpart Ashtaroth. Ironically enough, these gods are associated with fertility, not just specifically children, but fertility in crops. It was the Lord, however, who had kept the people alive in the wilderness, who poured forth water from rocks to save the people, and yet now they're praying to these foreign and non-existent gods. God hates idols. He's very explicit about this fact. It's quite literally the very first commandment. As God puts it in Isaiah chapter 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Just take, for example, that account of Paul this morning walking through Athens. In his spirit, it's said in Acts that his spirit is provoked by all the idols, all the temples that he saw there. His conclusion of the people was very simple. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Paul would try to capitalize on that angle and introduce to them, try to at least, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Were the Athenians that much different than we are today? What if Paul, the apostle, was to walk through one of our American cities? Would he have the same conclusion? "You are very religious." Well, maybe. We have hundreds of thousands of churches littered throughout our country, our nation. We don't have idols like the Canaanites or the Athenians, but we aren't all that different. But in all things, our nation is very unreligious. People don't even like that word anymore, religious. It's quite the chic thing to say instead, "Oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." Our laws and our policies often reflect this lack of religion in our land. The public sentiment these days is you should be allowed to do whatever you want, to love whomever you want, regardless of gender. Gender now being ambiguous itself somehow. Americans worship the idols of science, reason, choice. Verse 6 again. So Israel gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel acted as judge for the people of Israel at Mizpah. Yes, we can point out all the errors, sins of our nation, but we Christians, too, today are just as guilty as those Israelites were back then. Why does God hate idolatry? Well, because it takes the credit, the glory that should be going towards him, and puts it somewhere where it simply does not belong. Sure, we here today probably don't have a Baal at home or an Asherah, but idolatry is so dangerous because it can literally take any form. Just fill in your idol, the dollar bill, your hobbies, our careers, media, Facebook, art, celebrities, sports. All of these things have a way of becoming way too important in our lives, and thus we end up worshiping them. We need to go back to worshiping our God, trusting in him and his word. Here Samuel acted as judge for the people. He prayed to the Lord on their behalf. Through the work of Christ, of course, we don't need people to go pray for us to God. We don't need it, but we still have them do it. That's why I am here today, to plead for the Lord on your behalf, to minister the means of grace, the sacrament, and the word, to instruct people in the ways of the Lord, to draw out law and gospel. That's why we call our called workers. God has always assisted his people by sending other people, his servants, to call them back to him and to preach his word. Verses 7 and 8. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites were gathered together at Mizpah, the Sarens of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard this, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out for us to our Lord our God, so that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." The Philistines were feeling rather confident at this point. They had just crushed this army several years earlier. Why not attack again? As the people were gathered here for this public repentance sacrifice, the Philistines saw an opportunity to attack. It terrified the people, and they came back to their leader with a very desperate and specific plea. "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us." People had not come out to fight. They had come out to fast, to repent. They were vulnerable, and they could see that now quite clearly. And really, that's what repentance does to us, isn't it? It makes us see how things really are. It's so easy to forget how small and how weak we all are. We take every day for granted. We become complacent. We don't recognize how sinful we actually are. But then, when we're confronted with the law, as the Israelites were here, we see how truly doomed we all are. Here, for Israel, the physical danger matched the spiritual one. So Samuel, the judge, the prophet, offers up a sacrifice, a young lamb, and prays for the people. And then, well, God showed up. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Boy, did he. What happens seems like something that would come out of a movie, a dramatic scene. Here you have the people and the prophet praying to God, being surrounded by their old enemy. And as the army charges the people, all of a sudden, the Lord thunders out of heaven. It completely discombobulates the army, and they're confused, and they panic. Then the rout was on. The people of Israel, who a moment ago were afraid of being slaughtered, now are the ones doing the slaughtering. How quickly the tables turned there. But that's what happens when your God answers your prayers. It all seemed lost until that prayer. But God uses moments like these, moments when the sky seems like it's falling, to remind us how powerful he truly is. Why is it that we're so quick to forget to pray? It's something that we see as just a last resort, isn't it? Well, all you can do now is pray. All we can do is pray? Prayer is the most powerful tool that you could possibly ever use, because you're praying to the most powerful person in the entire universe. God knows all things. He knows what you need before you even ask it. But he still wants us to ask for it. Pray without ceasing. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God will always provide you assistance. All you need to do is ask. Jesus said in Luke 12, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When the dust finally settles on this scene, and the Lord thundered, and the Philistine army thundered back in retreat, there's an opportunity here for an awesome remembrance of this awesome deliverance. Samuel does something here that we saw Jacob do quite often. He takes a rock and he dedicates it to the rock, the Lord. Verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Sen, and named that place Ebenezer, saying, 'The Lord has helped us this far.'" What do you think about when you hear that name, Ebenezer? Well, perhaps it's that character in the Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. People don't really go by that name anymore, Ebenezer. And it's kind of too bad, because that name means something awesome. Ebenezer takes two words in the Hebrew, and it means stone of help. That truly is what your God is for you. But isn't it kind of strange how Samuel comments on that? The Lord has helped us this far. It's like the help of the Lord was given and it was acknowledged, but the future help that the people would need is kind of left in doubt here by Samuel's statement. The people went from predator to prey, or to prey to predator in the blink of an eye, rather a prayer. But why is the future help then of the Lord left undetermined for them? Well, it really is not. What Samuel said there at this place known as Mizpah, those thousands of years ago, can still be said to this very same day. And it can also be stated 1,000 years later from today, if the world is still spinning. The Lord has helped us this far. Because of who he is, the Lord will continue to help us every single day. The only thing that really is in doubt about the future help coming from the Lord is whether or not you remember that that is where it comes from. Our theme today is the Lord assists us. From the text, it says God is our help. Both those terms, assistance and help, really fail, though, to match what God does for you. He doesn't just assist you. That implies that you also do something along with him. And he isn't just your help. He is the only one who can do anything for you. God being our help is a constant refrain found throughout Scripture. Psalm 27, "You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me." Psalm 40, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer." Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." God has always been our help from the foundations of the earth. From this time until eternity, the Lord helps his people. That Ebenezer, that rock, would stand as a memorial to that fact. Rocks, of course, aren't alive, but this rock would serve as a living reminder of the help which the Lord provided. And it also points ahead to another Ebenezer, which would be raised. When Jesus was raised on the cross, that was the ultimate Ebenezer, rock of help. That was the help that was planned and prophesied since the fall into sin. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I think the most fundamental flaw that we all have is that we do not want help. We want to do things by ourselves. This is on display from our toddler days when we do it all by myself. We do not want help. That is, until we absolutely need it. That's what the law makes known for you. That you cannot do it by yourself. That you need someone else's help. Someone who is better than you. Holy. And then the gospel comes in and it reveals that that help that you need so badly, it's already been given. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins would be blotted out forever. God helps us with our most basic problem. We were dead in our sins, but he made you alive through his death on the cross. The lamb there was sacrificed by Samuel. Then the prayer was answered and help was given. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed at Calvary, and the prayer of every believer was then giving a resounding, "I have helped you," from the Lord. Assisted living. It's kind of a nice term, I guess, for people and broken down people. Again, if we live to be that old, we'll probably all need it. But we all need assistance anyways, don't we? Whether you're old or you're young, it makes no difference. We will always need help. And help, it's always given. God helps you. He does this by giving you support through the fellowship of believers. He does this by answering your prayers. And ultimately, he does it by delivering you from this veil of tears. No assisted living home can truly assist or help you with the help that you truly need. The real assistance comes when you're taken out of this world and restored, holy, perfect, around the throne of the Lamb. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our eternal Ebenezer, for the Lord has helped us this far. Amen. Please rise.